encourage you now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Zephaniah. We've got on the board for you Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 6 through 20 is what we're going to look at. When we looked at the minor prophets, we've been doing this for some time now, we asked the question, why? Why do we look to the minor prophets? What is it about the minor prophets we should focus on? And something I want that we've said for weeks now here, and I want to help highlight it once again this morning, all throughout Scripture, from Genesis chapter 3 to the end of Revelation, it's about God redeeming mankind unto himself. The first two chapters of Genesis, there was no sin. Sin wasn't involved. But then when sin took place, when Adam and Eve sinned, it affected all of mankind from now until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we saw the major prophets, we see them preaching against the people who have turned their backs against God, who have lived in rebellion, who have lived in sin. And the minor prophets are doing the exact same thing. And what you'll actually find with a lot of the prophets is that they're contemporaries to each other. They're preaching about the same time in many cases. As we look at Zephaniah this morning, we're going to see that Zephaniah was a contemporary to Isaiah as well as Amos. And he may have even known or have heard about a young Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who had been preaching and talking about things at such time. What's different about each of the prophets is the context in which and where they preach. They're all basically saying the same thing. God wants to redeem a sinful people. Now, I am one who has been saved, so I know what it means to be redeemed, and I rejoice in the fact of God's salvation. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, I'd have no life. I'd have nothing. I'd just be Pete and nothing else. But because of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, I have something to celebrate. I have something to be excited about. I have joy. And I hope you have that too. But what we see here in Zephaniah, what we find in the first three plus chapters is Zephaniah saying, woe unto you. And he starts going through all these different countries of Philistia and Moab and Ammon and all these other places to include Jerusalem. And he says, woe unto you. You have rebelled against God. You've turned your back on him. You are idolatrous. You carve out these golden images in your own hands and then you try to worship it. But I'm your creator and I'm drawing you back into myself. Every prophet had the purpose of calling God's people back unto himself. And it's funny when you and I read the prophets. You know, if you're like me, we can read to the prophets, whether it be Isaiah or Zephaniah or Haggai, and we'll read it, and we'll read about Jerusalem, God's chosen people, and then they turn their back, and we think, why would you do that? Oh, Israel, it's almost like reading a novel, you know, the ending. Just like, don't do it. Don't do this. Or like watching that horror movie. Don't run. You're going to trip. And if you trip, don't just stay there. We know the ending. We know what's going to happen. And we read the prophets like, what are you doing? Why are you rebelling? Why are you doing this? But we do it too. We do the very same thing that Israel, that Judah, that Jerusalem had done. We rebel against God at times. We make the mistake sometimes of trusting our own heart rather than the leading of God. So I want you to look this morning with me. We're going to look at what judgment to joy, how God redeems his people, how God draws us back to himself so that you and I, that when, as Eric prayed, when we leave here, we are living out the message of God as a people who have joy because of the redemptive work of God. So if you have your Bible, Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 6 through 20. God's word says, I have cut off nations. Their strongholds are demolished. I have left their streets deserted, no one passing through. Their cities are destroyed. No one will be left, no one at all. I said to the city, surely you will fear me and accept correction. Then her dwelling would not be cut off, nor my punishments come to her. But they were eager to act corruptly in all they did. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up and testify. I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. Now, verse 9. I want you to see the transition. He talks from judgment. Now he's talking about this justification. He says in verse 9, then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, my scattered people will bring me offerings. on that day you will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me. Because I will remove from this city those who rejoice in your pride. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill. But I will leave within you the meek and the humble who trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel do no wrong. They speak no lies, nor will deceit be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say, no, Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The sorrows for the appointed feast I will remove from you. They were a burden and a reproach to you. At the time, I will deal with all who oppress you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them the praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. And at that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy and perfect word. The minor prophets deal so much about judgment. And when we think, if we were to focus all of our attention on just the Old Testament, that we might think God is nothing but wrathful and nothing but judgment and nothing but anger and nothing but harshness for his people. But in that, it's a righteous harshness. He does this because he loves his people. And that he wants a relationship with his people. And sometimes we can get so out of whack and so out of tune with God's will that he'll do whatever he needs to do to draw us back to himself. And that's what we see here in Zephaniah. It's God calling to his people, drawing us back to himself. How many of you are parents? Raise your hand. Raising kids is easy, isn't it? Okay, you're with me. We've raised and raising three kids. Good, bad, and beautiful. Beautiful's with us. Good and bad are back in college and elsewhere. No. Good kids. But you know, when you raise your kids, you never, early on, ever had to teach them to do something bad, did you? I mean, it wasn't like, hey, I'm going to tell you to do something good, and I don't ever have to correct you again. That never worked with us. Like, matter of fact, when you would tell your kids, you can do this, this, and this, but you're not allowed to do this. What did they want to do? The one thing they're not supposed to do. I know. I'm with you. I do it with our kids all the time. I'm like, why did you do that? And they look at you like, I don't know. I'm like, I told you you're not supposed to do this, right? Uh-huh. But you did it anyway, right? Uh-huh. Why? I don't know. And it's just a vicious cycle. It goes on and on and on. We're the same way. In our relationship with God, we do the absolute very same thing. God tells us all through his word, all through our prayer, all through worship, with everything we do, God leads us to righteousness. He leads us to goodness. He leads us to our salvation. And why, for some reason, do we kick at God when he does it? I think there's a couple of reasons. Number one, we got to be honest about the reality of rebellion. Rebellion's within our nature. If you go back and look at chapter 3, look at verse 8. This is kind of the context of what the end of verse 7. It says, but they, talking about the people that God was proclaiming to, they were still eager to act corruptly in all they did. I mean, think about it. It's not that they just did wrong, but there was an intention about it. They were eager to do what was wrong. There's something about the sin nature that we have to deal with that always draws us away from God. From the beginning of Genesis chapter 3, when God said, you can do all these things in this beautiful place I've given you, but eat from this tree. It was like, I'm going to the tree. And we can look and we can laugh with them, but we do the same thing. The very things that will draw us away from God are the things that are placed before us. And for whatever reason it is, in our own sin nature, we are attracted to that. And even when we know that it's wrong, even when we know that it's sinful, there's something about us that says, I got to do it. There's rebellion within our own hearts. Jeremiah 21:25 tells us that the heart above all things is what? Deceitful. Our very hearts will lead us astray. That's why, you know, when I counsel couples and stuff and they come in, and I'll ask them, what do you want to do? Well, my heart tells me to do this. I'm like, well, then don't do it. Like, what do you mean? Because your heart's going to mess with you. Your heart's going to jack you up. Your heart's going to lead you astray. But I love God. I know you do, but your heart, it's not always tied to Him, is it? It's a hard truth we have to understand about rebellion. Rebellion is what our flesh wants to do. Rebellion is what our feelings want us to do. I mean, I go back and I think about Job and he talks to his buddies. He's like, guys, what do you think? I think his buddies were talking from the heart, but not from the Lord. Our heart can lead us astray. Think about it. If you're growing up in a Christian family, and you've got, you know, you're a young kid and your parents have taught you everything, youth, hear me, when your parents teach you about, hey, this is what responsibility is in a relationship, this is how you act around other people, and you're like, Dad, Mom, no problem, I'm going to be the perfect kid for you, and next thing you know, they fall in love. Then things get a little cloudy, doesn't it? It's not as easy to make those decisions anymore. I know Mom and Dad said this, but my heart wants me to do this, therefore I'm going to do what my heart says. Folks, our heart will lead us astray. It's the very thing that will cause us. I can't trust my heart, but I can absolutely trust the leadership and the will of God. Rebellion will take you always away from God. It will always lead you astray. And that's what we saw here in Zephaniah. That's what we see taking place here. One of the greatest dangers you and I can ever face is following our own heart. My heart will lead me astray. It'll do it to us in our careers. Oh, but if I just had this assignment, if I just get this rank, if I just get this position, and we start focusing more on what we're going to do rather than who we're doing it for. Rebellion does this to us. It's dangerous. It's painful. Rebellion will also teach you to justify your own actions. I mean, think about these people. God had for many years with many prophets come and told them, but they continue to say, we're good with who we are. We're good with this. You know, one of the greatest lies that you and I can believe as believers, one of the greatest lies we could ever trust, is that this is who God made me to be. And when I say that, follow me. If we have a bad attitude, if we are consistently snarky, if we are consistently rude, if we are consistently objective, if we are consistently this or that, and then say, well, you got to take me as I am because this is how God made me, you are lying to yourself and to those around you. God made us in His image. And His image is holy and right and good. He made us in an image to love and to care. He made us in His character. None of those attributes are God's character. So if you're believing the lie that your wrong attitude, the way you live, the way God created you, you're lying to yourself. And that's just another part of rebellion that we all do. We all follow this. We all succumb to it. It happens. But the beauty is it doesn't have to stop there. We don't have to remain in rebellion. That's the beauty of the prophets. You know, there's this scarlet thread that runs through all of Scripture. It's that blood of Jesus. Even when they preach judgment, there's always an answer of grace involved. And that's what Zephaniah does here. He talks about then that we don't have to just remain rebellion, but that repentance is available and it's real. So we'll look at the requirements of repentance. Look at verse 9 with me. He says, and I will purify the lips of my peoples that all of them may call on the name of the Lord. Now, again, he says, I will purify the lips of my people. Something I want you to notice here. There's a transition from verses 6 through 8 where we're talking purely about judgment. We're talking about this rebellion. And then we shift verses 9 to 13. It starts talking about this justification, this redemption. I want you to know who the active player is in this. Is it man? No. We're still in our rebellion. We're kind of comfortable in our rebellion. Sin can be comfortable. It can be fun sometimes. But it's not right. And it's not good. And as the people were still in this very way, in this very sin, what happens? God says, I, recognizing my people, the love that I have for my children, I will purify their lips. God is always the agent of our redemption. It is always God who's working to redeem us. It is not me running to God saying, I'm so sinful. God, I don't want to be sinful. Fix me. It's God who starts that first. He initiates that. He makes the reminder come to me. In His Holy Spirit, He speaks to me. He'll say, Pete, You are arrogant. You are sinful. You are prideful. Come back to me. You are haughty. You are pushy. You are critical. Repent and come back to me. You're thinking all about yourself. You're not thinking of others. You're all about your own good. Come back to me. God's always in the business of redeeming his people unto himself. Why? Why does God redeem us? I'd have probably given up on us a long time ago. Because he loves us. Again, as parents, when your children go absolutely crazy and wild doing their own thing and you sit there and you just weep for them at night, why do you do that? Instead of just wiping your hands off and saying, that's their decision, they're going to do their thing, why is it that we weep? Why is it that we care? Why is it that we stay up late and concerned? Because we love them. And my love is faulty. As a human, my love is limited. Imagine how much greater God's love is for you and I, even when we rebel against him, even when we blatantly live in sin, and he loves us and he draws us to himself. That is redemption. When God reminds us and shows us who we are, shows us in all of our filth and all of our own sinfulness, he says, and yet I still love you. I had the problem years ago, shortly after becoming a Christian, that I would still do to this day, but I would stumble and fall. When I first became a Christian, my language was still pretty atrocious. I'd given my life to Christ, and I remember like the next week, I'm going to blank and blank church and worship Jesus, you know. There was still a roughness about me, and there was still some heavenly sandpaper that needed to take place and clean me up. But over time, as I started to, God would redeem me and clean me up and change things, I started to get a critical spirit about me, like, why is this person like that? And I would ask about that about people in the church. Why does that person, they say they're a Christian, why do they do this, why do they do that? And I gained a very, very critical spirit. And I would catch myself lining myself up with other people. Well, at least I'm not like him. Or at least I'm not like her. Folks, let me tell you. There's only one person we line ourselves up in relationship, and that's in Jesus Christ. When you look at yourself in light of him, you're going to see just how far we have to go. Redemption's available. Repentance is required. Look at some of the qualities it takes for a repentant heart. The prideful person's not going to repent. The haughty person's not going to repent. But what does God say? I will leave with you the meek and the humble, and they will trust in the name of the Lord in verse 12. Some of the attributes that it takes to have a repentant heart is humility. That is not easy, is it? I mean, especially think about for those of us in the military culture, predominantly Army here, there's other services, but in the military culture, it's not designed for the humble. I mean, think about it. Think about the Army culture. I've been in the Army for 28 years now. This is all I know. I don't know what I'm going to do when I grow up. That's why I'm still in. But in the Army, we're absolutely ridiculous sometimes. I can't speak about all the other services. I haven't served in any other services. If you're in another service, you're probably better at this than we are. But this is what we do in the Army because we have a patch and a badge for everything. And we get our new uniform on, and we get all of our patches and badges, and we stick that stuff on, and we walk around, and it's kind of like, yep, especially been around for a while, and you think, and then you see someone else, and what happens when you meet someone in uniform for the first time? We walk up and shake their hand, and we do the dog sniffing thing. I don't know if you're familiar with that. You grab them by the hand, you shake, and you kind of look, and you go, well, have they deployed, airborne, air assault, ranger? Okay, good guy. And we make the 30-second decision if this is a good or bad person. And then we walk to someone else, there's no combat patch, there's no badge, and you're like, newbie. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing how we think, and it's amazing how we do. And we size people up. And the Army culture is about up or out. You got to keep moving up. You got to be the best at what you do. You got to do this. You got to be better than this person. You got to push hard. You got to get the right paper. You got to get the right job. And we let that begin to shape who we are. And then our identity becomes more tied to the military uniform we wear than the blood of Jesus Christ that is draped over us. And people see more of a soldier of the Army or the military than they ever see of Jesus Christ. If that's our case, Lord God, we need to repent. We need to call upon God and say, God, fix me from who I am. Make me like you. Make me nothing like me. Please, God. We need to be humble. And we need to be meek. But don't confuse meekness with weakness. Because I serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And my King is coming back on a white horse. My King is coming back from the east with all power. And that in his name and at his name, every tongue will confess and every knee shall bow that he is Lord. That's my God. The humility is the fact I know who I am without me. But the joy comes in, but I know who I am in him. Rebellion, it's a reality. Repentance is a requirement. But rejoicing comes in redemption. There's something for us as believers that we can celebrate as we read these Old Testament prophets, as we hear about all the judgment, and you'll see predominantly with Zephaniah and some of the other prophets, this calling about the day of the Lord. People talk about, I think people sometimes just don't understand what the day of the Lord is. Like, oh, I can't wait for the day of the Lord. Have you read about it? I mean, they're like, the day of the Lord. I'm like, do you know what that means? Even for the believer, I'm a little shaky about it. It is God's wrath poured out on all mankind and all of creation. But what's beautiful is this. Zephaniah says, there is the day of the Lord, and there are those who will claim the name of the Lord. And he says, which one will you be? There's so much joy. If you look at those last few verses when God, through the prophet Zephaniah, talks about, sing, O daughter of Zion, rejoice. I will pour my praises on you. I will honor you. I will bless you for those who return unto me. That's the same God that says wrath and judgment is coming. God says, but if you trust me, I will bless you. I will praise you. I will protect you. I will pour my spirit upon you. I will hold you, and you will not fear. That's the joy that comes with redemption. That's the joy that comes with salvation. Folks, when I got saved, I was 23 years old. Amy and I had only been married for a short time. And I'm going to be honest with you. I lied to her right up front. I mean, straight up. That's what sinners do, and we lie. But I knew Amy in high school. And I'd gone on my way, and I'd joined the Army, and I'd come back, and I'm in my hometown, and hanging out with a couple of buddies, and they're like, hey, man, you remember that girl Amy that you liked in high school? I'm like, yeah, because she goes to Calvary Baptist Church. I'm like, huh, I guess I'll go to Calvary Baptist Church. I feel called. I had no idea what that meant. Didn't even know who the caller was, but I went. And I sought her out, and I thought, you know how we guys, we plan this out, it's going to go all perfect, right? Yeah, it doesn't. I remember going to the church, and I saw her in a Sunday school class, and I walked up to her right after, like, July 4th weekend. I walked up and said, hey, do you remember me? She was like, no. I'm like, rewind, let's try this again. Hey, do you remember me? She's like, still no. I'm like, that's not good. She's like, I think. Anyway, I pursued her, talked to her and everything, call her on the phone and all that kind of stuff. And very quick kind of thing, we started dating in August, and we were engaged, and we got married in November. I'm not saying it's a perfect plan, but here we are 24 years later. God is gracious. But I remember one of the first things she asked me, she goes, well, I won't date people unless they're a believer. Are you a Christian? I'm like, of course I am. And I had grown up with catechism as a young kid, and I could memorize the apostles, and I could spit them out. I'm like, yeah, I know Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Tom, Simon, James, Jude, Judas, these are the 12 that God gave to us. See, I'm a Christian. She's like, ah, okay. So we dated, we got engaged, and we got married. And immediately after we got married, I stopped going to church. Because I got what I wanted. And a couple months later, a gentleman from our church came to visit us at the house, a guy named Dean Petty. Came and knocked on the door and says, Peter, and it's not like, I come from Baptist tradition where churches do visitation on Tuesday nights, right? That was like the thing. But it wasn't a Tuesday night. It was like he actually wanted to come visit me, which I thought was weird. But he came to visit me, knocks on the door, and he goes, hey, brother, I just want to come visit you. I've been praying a lot, and I'm concerned about you. I'm like, I'm good, man. What's up? And he goes, you say you're a Christian. Okay. You say you're a follower of Christ. But I see absolutely no evidence in your life whatsoever, and I'm just concerned about you, and I want you to be sure. And being the humble person that I was, I said, thanks for your time. You're wasting your time. You can leave now. Thank you very much and get on. Very polite about it, but excused him from the house, and he left. From that moment on, God started to work on me. I use some Baptist terminology. He started to chew on me like a biscuit at a Baptist breakfast, man. He started to eat up on me and work on me and chew on me. And his Holy Spirit began to just speak to me, and this conviction was going on, and God was using Amy and other people to speak to me, and God was doing all these things. Why? Because I was in rebellion. I needed to be redeemed, and he wanted me to know what it was to have everlasting life. And so he's using everything he could to get my attention. And she gave me these books to read. I don't know if you're into Christian fiction or not, but they were called This Present Darkness or Piercing the Darkness, all about spiritual warfare. So it's wild if you're reading as a Christian, but try being a non-Christian reading this. You're like, are you kidding me? This is what? You know. And then I go to church. I finally, on a Sunday night, I go to visit the church. I walk in, and the pastor's preaching through the book of Revelation. Talk about God putting all these things in order, you know. So I go in on Sunday night at church, and he's preaching through the book of Revelation, and they're talking about the rapture of the church and all the believers being caught up to heaven and the lost being left behind. And I'm sitting there, I'm like, and I'm looking around, and everyone's like smiling. I'm like, these people are crazy. These people are insane. They're all smiling and laughing, and I'm the only one sweating. Like, my armpits are wet, my shirt is soaked. And at the very end, he says, if you're unsure of your salvation, come, let me share with you. And as soon as he gave the invitation, I got up and went right out the back door and left. Rebellion does that to us. Rebellion says, I'm not wrong, everyone else is wrong. Rebellion says, God's wrong and I'm right. And I went home thinking I was right, and I got there, and Amy had her Bible, which she still has today. We had to recover it because it's pretty old. She still has that Bible, and she set it next to my seat, and I'm sitting in my recliner that night. I pick up the Bible because God is gracious, and she already highlighted Romans Road, like, just if you just start here, you'll be okay, and walks away, and then it says, turn to this page and read Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 and Romans 5:8. And I'm reading all these. And that night, early in the morning, really, I got out of the recliner, threw my hands near on my knees and said, God, I'm a hypocrite. I'm a liar. Would you please forgive me? Would you please save me? And he said, yes. He always says yes. When he preaches through Zephaniah, when he preaches through Habakkuk, when he preaches through Isaiah, when he preaches through Jesus, when he preaches to us all the times, he says, come, and I will give you rest. I will forgive you of your sins. I will make you whole. I will make you new. You will be redeemed. And from that moment on, we go on rejoicing because we go from judgment to joy because we are redeemed. So what about you? Do you have joy? Don't confuse happiness with joy, please. Happiness is situational. Happiness is like, hey, I got orders to Hawaii. Unhappiness is like, oh, I got diverted to Fort Polk. The things are situational. But joy says no matter where my orders are, my God is King. No matter what I'm facing in this world right now, I've got joy. Because my Redeemer lives. He has saved me. He has made me new. And like it says in the last verses of this, and he will pour his praises over me. Do you have that joy? Do you have that reason to celebrate? God, oh, I pray that you do. I long for you to know what the joy of the Lord really is. I long for you. I get excited when people say, man, just tell me a little bit more about Jesus. We're all rebellious. Believer or not, we are all rebellious. We all stand in need of repentance. But the joy comes through redemption. May you know that joy that he promised to give us every day. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, I think sometimes we can forget just how beautiful the redemption that we get is. Sometimes, Lord, we even get comfortable in this salvation that you've given us. Lord, help us as the believers in this sanctuary this morning to never forget the joy that comes with our salvation. Help us be reminded once again the joy that we have in being yours. And Lord, help us to remember the mission we have to share this joy with the world out there that is absolutely so desperate for the gospel. Father, may we step away from this place being the church this week, unhindered and unrestricted, led by the Holy Spirit, empowered by your gospel, reaching this place we live. God, we thank you for this day. May we continue to worship from this time on. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.